Welcome to the Naples Community Church Podcast with Pastor Kurt Anderson. Thank you for joining us today. We hope you find this sermon inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God moving in your life. We trust God has great things in store for you. Enjoy today's message.
And now, Heavenly Father, teach us what it means to be wise, to stand, to fully embrace our new identity in your Son. Teach us, O Lord, what it means to be your agents for the reconciliation and redemption of this world. Lord God, teach us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a heavy week, just for a number of reasons, but not the least of which is the history, the knowledge that we all have of our history. On the 9th of November in 1938, there was a pogrom that spread throughout Germany. It was called Kristallnacht. It started that night and spilled over into the next day, and it was a crass, gross attack on the Jewish population of Germany, the Sudetenland, and parts of Poland as well. And it began what we all know as being the Holocaust and the horrific hatred of these people whom John Paul II calls our elder brothers in the faith, the Jewish people. And to see it reemerge and to see it spilling out into the streets once again, do we have no memory of history? Do we have no sense whatsoever that this could happen again, even though great men like Elie Wiesel, who was a Nobel Prize peace winner, declared never again, that we'll never forget? And yet, here we are. And so, as all of this unfolds in the area of Israel and Palestine, and Hamas continues to hold hostages and seems to take great joy in the blaming of Israel for this whole thing, it's a hard time. I'm also aware on this day after Veterans Day, that both of my parents were veterans. And one of the great surprises in my life is that I have not gotten over the grief of losing my parents. I always thought that, you know, well, we all lose our parents and that kind of just sort of goes away and we integrate it in. I have no place to integrate the loss of my parents. And so a lot of these things combine So I wanted this morning to talk about the people of God as the church started out and the great courage with which they declared the reality of the resurrection. So right after the day of Pentecost, Peter and John, they're going into the temple to preach. And they see this guy who's been there forever. Everyone sees him every time they go by. He's got some kind of a handicap. He can't walk, and he's there waiting, and he's got his tin cup out there, and people drop some coins in and that sort of thing. And Peter heals him by the power of the gospel, by the power of Christ. Peter heals him. Well, the religious authorities see this, and they get mad. They call Peter and John in, and they say, "What is this?" And they say, this is the result of the power of Christ whom you crucified, you denominational officials, you crucified him, you and the Roman government, acting in collaboration with one another." And their response was, well, these men obviously are not knowledgeable as we are. They haven't studied the scriptures as we have. We're the experts. We know. So these guys get thrown in prison. So they put him in the prison. And late at night, it says an angel came. Now, angel means messenger, among other things. It doesn't have to be one of those guys with wings. It could be just an angel, someone who was sent by God to let them out. And in the middle of the night, they let him out, and they're out in the temple courts again preaching. Just when the religious authorities come together and they want to have at him again to find out that they're preaching. And so they haul them back in. And we pick up the story from the fifth chapter of Acts. The high priest and officials who were Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. So at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple, as they were told, and immediately began teaching. When the high priests and officials arrived, they convened the high council, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. Then they sent for the apostles to be brought from the jail to the trial, but when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. So they returned to the council and reported the jail was securely locked with the guards standing outside, but when we opened the gates, no one was there. When the captain of the temple guard and the leading priests heard this, they were perplexed, wondering where it could all end. Then someone arrived with startling news. The men you put in jail are standing in the temple teaching the people. The captain went with his temple guards and arrested the apostles, but without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they would stone them. So they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. Didn't we tell you never again to teach in this man's name, he demanded? Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as the Prince and Savior. He did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him. And they were told again to stop doing it, and they went out and continued to do it. The experts knew better and told them to stop doing what they were doing. And they, of course, did what they did. They continued doing it. You'd think that these experts never had kids. How old does a child have to be till we realize that we can tell them what to do and they're not going to do it? 4, 5? I mean, do we never learn that you cannot tell people what to do? We just went through this with the experts, supposedly experts of your health and mine, telling us exactly what we cannot do and what we should do and what they shut down and they made us wear masks and so on and so forth because they're the experts. Had they simply said, would you please, this is our best possible advice, but instead, you must. The experts are expert at a few things, but they're not necessarily broad in their expertise. They don't necessarily know people. They don't necessarily know what it is to have a pet or to till the ground or to cut the grass. And so they are very smart in some ways and very ignorant in others. Thomas Sowell calls experts people with high IQs and little knowledge. So nothing's changed. It was then as it is now, and probably will always be this way. But the reality is that, yes, these people who had no training nevertheless had a concrete, personal, one-on-one experience with the risen Christ. And that's not something that you just conjure up. That's not something where the disciples got together after Jesus died and just said, oh, he really is here, isn't he? I can really feel him. He really is alive, isn't he? No, they saw him. They were with him. Jesus presented himself to them. And decades later, the disciples gave their lives for that singular truth, for that central reality. And so these disciples went and continued to do what they did. They continued to preach in the temple. And the persecution of the church started there, and it spread from there. Now, how do we understand things like what happened in Germany? How do we understand what's happening even now in the streets of America and all over the world? What's going on in Sydney, Australia, when they hit the streets and say, gas the Jews? How is that comprehensible? How is it comprehensible when Hamas attacked innocent civilian people? How is it the case that then somehow Israel is at fault? Wherever flaws Israel as a state may have, how is it that they can be blamed for this? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was asking the same kind of questions when he was a young man. He died a young man at 38 years old, but when he was in Germany, and asking the tough questions about why is it that people can so enter into such an ugly, perverse lie? He called it stupidity. These people are stupid. Against stupidity, he said, we are defenseless. Reason falls on deaf ears. Facts that contradict one's prejudgment simply need not be believed. In such moments, the stupid just becomes even critical. And when the facts are irrefutable, they are just pushed aside as inconsequential and as incidental. In all this, the stupid person is utterly self-satisfied, and being easily irritated becomes dangerous by going on the attack. So into the temple comes Gamaliel, who is a rabbi, respected and loved. An older man who had a deep sense of history. And he said in the temple, he said, don't you remember Thaddeus? Thaddeus. Thaddeus had a number of followers, about 400 of them. He was killed, and the whole movement fell apart. And then there was Judas, some years after Thaddeus. And Judas had a number of followers, and 400 or 500 followers, and then he was killed, and the whole thing fell apart. He said, if this thing isn't real, it will fall apart. It will come apart on its own, because there is no truth. Where there is no truth, there is no sustainability. There is no truth, has a very long shelf life, where the lie has no shelf life at all. And so what Gamaliel did is he brought in a sense of history and just said, remember then. It wasn't that long ago. Remember how things were. And don't just go along with the mob. Don't just identify with one particular mob that looks at the other side and says, how stupid are they? Or the other side that looks at the opposite side that they're on and say, how stupid are they? Instead, Gamaliel says, stand with the truth. Stand with the truth, because the danger is real. Who would ever believe that anti-Semitism could find any kind of traction again, ever, in this world, in our lifetimes? And yet here it is. It's around us. It's bubbling up. And so why did my dad risk his life behind enemy lines in Germany during the Second World War? Chief among those motivations, chief among those reasons for our celebrating our veterans is because they were standing with the truth, for the truth. And I've shared with you before, my dad, at about 90 years old, read something about someone who was a Holocaust denier, and he got mad. And he told me how he and his Jeep driver were the very first into Ohrdruf, which was the very first liberated concentration camp. I've got a written record of his. It says the bodies were stacked like firewood. And outside the camp was a huge pit in which bodies were thrown. And Dad, at that point, all he could do is describe the dimensions, because his civil engineering mind kicked in. He had no language, no category in his thinking, even many, many years later, to describe what he had seen. So why did we fight? Why do we fight? One of the wonderful things about the American experiment is we fought against Germany and then we got out of there. Fought against Japan, then got out of there. All everyone wanted to do was get it done, get home, start having kids, start a life. And that's the way we ordinarily do things. We go in, get out as soon as we can, get back, and get back to business, and get back to life. So the example that we're given by Peter and John, who, after Gamaliel spoke, they beat him, they beat them both, flogged them, which is 39 lashes, with a cat of nine tails, which is a stick, and the end of that stick is a bunch of leather thongs, and into those leather thongs were sewn pieces of metal 39 times on the bare back and chest. And then they went out, covering their wounds, and preached again. Their message, Jesus Christ is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. The Messiah has come, and Jesus is the one. And yes, the denominational officials don't like being wrong. They like to tell people what to do and have those people do what they say. Yes, we live in a time when our message as Christians, as those who stand with the reality of who Jesus is and the risen Christ, Christ the Lord of all, is not a message that is popular. But it is the single transforming truth of all time, of all history. The Apostle Peter said, this is the one through whom salvation comes. Christ is God with us. And this is good news. So also during the Second World War, Bonhoeffer, Karl Barth, Martin Niemöller, and others drafted what's called, and this is Bonhoeffer's work, Karl Barth's work, called the Barman Declaration. And just a couple phrases from the Barman Declaration. We reject the false doctrine as though the church could and would have to acknowledge a source of its proclamation apart from and beside this one word of God. Still other events and powers, figures and truths as God's revelation. In other words, we have this. This is the source of our preaching. We do not take as revelation what is said in the political world, what is said in the social context. The word is what we declare. The scriptures are the source of our preaching. And we declare to the world the reality that Jesus Christ is our Lord. And so we, unlike many other churches, do not allow for ideological symbols here. Ideology is not the solution. Ideology is the problem. Churches in Germany were flying the swastika. No such ideological symbolism belongs in the church. Barman goes on, we reject the false doctrine as though the church were permitted to abandon the form of its message and order its own pleasure to the changes in prevailing ideological and political conviction. So things become politically difficult for the church, and so we adjust our message to fit that political ideology? Bonhoeffer, Barth, Niemöller say no. We declare the reality of who Christ is. We preach the gospel, the news, the good news of God. Now, we've all been stupid along the way. I don't know that I've ever gotten over my own stupidity in life. But I was arguing with Dad one day, and as I've shared many times, Dad was always wrong. Arguing with Dad, Saturday afternoon, I'm cutting the grass, and I forget what it was about. But Dad said to me, he said, Kurt, you're just a dumb kid, and you're telling me? Now, Dad came back and he apologized, because he was wise. And I thought at that time, okay, I got him. I was still dumb. I was still the stupid one. It is our stupidity that keeps us from the central truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are loved even when we're just dumb kids. Even when we're dumb grown-ups, we're loved by the God who saved us in Jesus Christ. The very God for whom millions have died over the last two millennia. And if it is a God worth dying for, it's a God worth living for. Will you join me in prayer? And so, dear Lord, perhaps it is the case that evil's always with us. It's a great mystery and we can't comprehend it. But then stupidity breaks out. And with it, so much anger. Its root is jealousy, and its fruit is violence. So, dear Lord, may we simply embrace the high calling to which we've been called, serving your Son, the Messiah and Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's podcast, there are a few things you can do. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at www.naplescommunitychurch.org. If you happen to be visiting Naples, please drop in for our Sunday service at 10 a.m. We'd love to meet you. Thanks again for joining us. Have a fabulous day.